Today we continue our series, Walking Tall in Babylon, as we've been studying the book of Daniel. And I want to take a moment just to say the book of Daniel may well be one of the greatest proofs of the validity of the Bible. The rise and fall of world kingdoms were predicted by Daniel's words so remarkably that one might think he was reading history rather than pronouncing prophecy. And that's why some critics claim that the book of Daniel must have been written many years after the events it describes. However, there are at least three independent resources that authenticate the book of Daniel was written several hundred years before the birth of Christ. The first one is the writings of Flavius Josephus. I talked about this encounter when we were in chapter 8. He was a Jewish historian, and he wrote during the period of three successive Roman emperors. And in the records of the Antiquities of the Jews, you might remember we talked about when Alexander the Great was on a campaign headed towards Egypt and he passed through Jerusalem. The high priest came out and showed him the scroll of Daniel that said that the king of Greece was going to conquer the world. And this happened in the fall of 332 BC while Alexander was on his way to Egypt. And Alexander was so impressed, he didn't destroy the city. And so that is one confirmation in the 4th century BC that the scroll of Daniel had already been written. A second is the Septuagint. This is the Old Testament translation from Hebrew into Greek that took place in the 3rd century BC. Daniel is included in this writing of the Septuagint. And the third and final one wasn't found till the last century, but we know the discovery is the Dead Sea Scrolls. The scrolls that were found contain most of the Old Testament with the exception of Esther and Nehemiah, and they're dated to the 2nd century BC. They were copies of the scrolls that were hidden by the Essenes just beside the Dead Sea, and they were hidden there to protect them, and we didn't find them till hundreds of years later, but they were written and recorded and hidden before Christ. Now, chapters 10 and 12, which we're about to embark in Daniel, are part of the same revelation. Pretty much, we've been going through this series, and each chapter has given us a different historical narrative or a vision of Daniel. But as we get into these last three chapters, we're going to break this into these three parts. Now, I want you to remember in chapter 7, we learned that the vision of the four beasts more fully explained the vision of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2. And in this same way, this revelation that we're going to uncover in chapters 10 to 12 will more fully explain the vision of the ram and the goat that we studied a few weeks ago in chapter 8. So what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks is today we're going to look at chapter 10, which will be the introduction to this vision. Next week, chapter 11 will be the actual prophecy that was delivered to Daniel. And then the week after that, we'll have the conclusion of the vision and Daniel's scroll. So this morning, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 10. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 719. We're going to begin in verses 1 to 3, but we will continue reading. So I encourage you to leave your Bibles open there. Daniel chapter 10, starting in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, had another vision. He understood the vision concerned events certain to happen in the future, times of war and great hardship. When this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 whole weeks. All that time I'd eaten no rich food, no meat or wine crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. So here we see this happened in the third year of Cyrus. Cyrus conquered Babylon in 539 BC. That means Daniel was having this vision in 536 BC. Before we continue, I want to pose this question. Why was Daniel mourning and fasting and praying for 3 whole weeks? What was going on? Well, he was most likely concerned for those who had traveled back to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the temple. Cyrus initiated that. We talked about that last week. But Daniel also probably heard about the opposition that they were facing and was praying for them to succeed. We can actually read more about that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. But I also want you to remember that Daniel, in these previous visions, it said that he was deeply troubled in heart, and he may have been praying for more understanding of these visions that he didn't understand. And it kind of makes me want to ask you this morning, have you ever prayed about something for 3 weeks? Some people call this a push prayer. I don't know if you've ever heard this acronym, but it means pray until something happens. So you keep praying and praying. But have you ever been going through something where you've prayed for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, and you just didn't feel like you were getting an answer? Let's pick it up in verse 4. On April 23rd, I was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River. I looked up and I saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. Only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. So I was left there all alone to see this amazing vision. My strength left me, my face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. Then I heard the man speak, and when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, it made me think of another passage in Scripture where another follower of God had a similar vision. We read about it in John's Revelation, chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. Look at these verses and see if you don't see some similarities here. This is John writing, and he says, "When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw 7 gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe and a gold sash across his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like the mighty ocean waves. He held 7 stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance." Sound kind of familiar? We know in Revelation that was Jesus. Now, this man is not identified in Daniel as Jesus, but the description looks pretty familiar to me. And then Daniel being with others when this vision began, but the others didn't see it, they didn't experience it, that reminded me of the account of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, verses 3 to 7, when he met Jesus too. Look what it says. "As Saul was approaching Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly shone all around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. And the voice replied, 'I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Again, sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? So Paul encountered Jesus in this way. John later encountered Jesus this way, and it just makes me wonder if that's not who's talking to Daniel, even though he's not named. So there is this powerful man, possibly an angel, possibly the Son of God. He's there with Daniel, and Daniel says, "My strength left me. My face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. And then I heard the man speak, and when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted and laid there with my face to the ground." Let's pick it up in verse 10. "Then a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling, to my hands and knees. And the man said to me, 'Daniel, you are very precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you.' When he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling. Then he said, 'Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come to answer your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I'm here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come." Whoa! That's pretty amazing stuff, isn't it? Especially when we read, "the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia?" What's going on here? Well, in this passage, a spiritual curtain is drawn back so that we can see there are spiritual forces of evil affecting the world that we know very little about. Now, we've learned that there are evil spiritual forces that support the wild beasts that were depicted in Daniel's visions in a way that's contrary to the purposes of God. And in this case, a demonic prince was assigned to ensure that the kingdom of Persia did as Satan wanted. The spiritual warfare caused by this spirit prince of Persia was the reason this messenger of God was delayed for 21 days in reaching Daniel. Isn't that interesting? So, where did these evil spiritual forces come from anyway? Well, when you search the scriptures, there's actually some clues to this, and I want to share a few of them. One from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. Look at what he says. "How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning! You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, 'I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb the highest heavens and be like the Most High.' Instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to the lowest depths." The prophet Ezekiel in chapter 28, verses 15 to 17 says this, "You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you. Your great wealth led you to violence and you sinned. So I banished you in disgrace from the mountain of God. I expelled you, O mighty guardian, from your place among the stones of fire. Your heart was filled with pride because of your beauty. Your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor. So I threw you to the ground and exposed you to the curious gaze of kings." Now, many scholars believe that these are shadows of what may have happened when Satan rebelled in heaven, and they were written by these prophets. Even the Apostle Peter said something about it in 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For God did not spare even the angels who sinned. So there were some spiritual beings, some angelic beings who disobeyed God and were thrown out of heaven. And in Jude, verse 6, Jude writes, I remind you, the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. So we have these hints, we have these clues that there were angelic beings in heaven who rebelled against God and were thrown down. The Bible tells us about a reality of a spiritual realm that isn't apparent to those who only see the world through their physical eyes. Another curtain is drawn back in the book of Job, chapter 1, verses 6 to 11. Take a look at this view of what goes on around the throne of God. One day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. And Satan answered the Lord, I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. And Satan replied to the Lord, yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him, in his home, in his property. You've made him prosper in everything he does, and look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will curse you to your face. And if you want to know the rest of the story, you got to read the book of Job. But isn't that interesting? The angelic beings were presenting themselves to God, and Satan walks in, and God actually has a conversation with him, and Satan strikes a bargain with God to be able to take things away from Job and tempt him. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul is talking about the superiority of Christ, but he says something really interesting here. He says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. That's where the spirit prince of Persia comes in. He's one of these authorities of spiritual nature in the unseen world trying to influence the leaders of Persia. We're also told about this in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12, when Paul says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against, here it comes, evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Spiritual warfare is real. Again, we have glimpses of it in Scripture, and if most of us take a pretty good look at some of the things we've been through, we can recognize the reality of it in our lives. Perhaps without even realizing it, there are some rulers and nations who are subservient to Satan, who exercise his power and control through these spiritual forces of evil. We learned that about the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and even the Romans. But do you think it's still going on today? I can't imagine what else would have been behind the communists, the Nazis, and more contemporarily, Al-Qaeda, and even ISIS. There are evil spiritual forces behind such regimes. But God is also at work. through his spiritual forces of good. We saw earlier in Daniel that he was given visions and interpretations through Gabriel, who was an angelic messenger of God. He appeared to Daniel in Daniel chapter 8. We learn later he appeared to Zechariah. We read about that in Luke chapter 1. And he also appeared to Mary to announce that she would bear the Messiah, also in Luke 1. But we meet another guy in this passage named Michael, and he's identified as one of the archangels. And we're told here in Daniel 10 that he fought the spirit prince of Persia. We're told in the letter of Jude that he contended with the devil. And we're told in Revelation 12 that he fought the dragon and his demons. Now, we should not assume that God recognized the authority of the spirit prince of Persia. What determined the success of these spiritual forces of evil were actually the hearts of men they were trying to influence. Angels could attempt to influence the nations, but men made the decisions. And this understanding helps explain Cyrus's tolerance towards God's people, which was the result of the work of his mighty angel who was assisted by Michael. With those thoughts in mind, let's pick it up in verse 15. While he was speaking to me, I looked down at the ground, unable to say a word. Then the one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing in front of me, "I am filled with anguish because of the vision I've seen, my Lord, and I am very weak. How can someone like me, your servant, talk to you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe." Then the one who looked like a man touched me again, and I felt my strength returning. "Don't be afraid," he said, "for you are very precious to God. Peace. Be encouraged. Be strong." As he spoke these words to me, I suddenly felt stronger and said to him, "Please speak to me, my Lord, for you have strengthened me." He replied, "Do you know why I have come? Soon I must return to fight against the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia, and after that the spirit prince of the kingdom of Greece will come. Meanwhile, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one helps me against these spirit princes except Michael, your spirit prince. I have been standing beside Michael to support and strengthen him since the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede." Once again, isn't that spectacular? Daniel becomes weak again until he was touched by the man who was speaking to him. He said, "Don't be afraid," and he repeats this phrase, "You're very precious to God. Peace, be encouraged, and be strong." And you know, throughout this series, I have been sharing this verse from 2 Chronicles 16:9, and we're seeing it come true here. "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." And as we've read in the book of Daniel, Daniel's heart was fully committed to God. And here's an instance where this man speaking to him strengthened him because he believed. Now, when Daniel prayed, we learned in this revelation, God dispatched a mighty angel. The spirit prince of Persia rose up against him and spiritual warfare broke out. But I want you to think for a moment. Do you realize what this means? When you pray, you turn loose the very powers of heaven. When you pray, you unleash the power to battle the very forces of darkness. When you pray, angels are willing to fight to answer your prayers. Isn't that awesome? So what about you today? Maybe you're here today and you've been praying long and hard about a situation in your life. Maybe you're discouraged because it seems that God has been silent. Please don't give up on God. I want you to be encouraged to know that He has heard your prayer the first time you spoke it. We know that sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait, and sometimes he says, it's your choice, you decide. But we also learn from this passage that he may have dispatched an angel with an answer to your prayer, but that angel may be engaged in a spiritual battle right now. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, the Apostle Paul writes about this spiritual battle and Christ's victory over it. Look what he says. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Here it comes. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Now, to the people of the world, it didn't look that way, did it? In fact, we heard Gabriel tell Daniel in chapter 9 that when the anointed one would die, it would appear that he accomplished nothing. Remember that? But he did accomplish something. He disarmed the spiritual rulers. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them in the cross. And then I also think about the ultimate victory we read about in Revelation 12, verses 7 to 9. John records this. Then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. In the end, God is going to give us the victory. It's his victory, but he's going to let us share in it. And so even if you are experiencing some spiritual warfare right now, maybe if it seems that God isn't answering something that you're praying for in your life, remember, there are larger things that happen in the spiritual realm, but God hears and will answer your prayers. So my challenge for you today out of chapter 10 is going to be this. It'll be similar to last week, but I'm going to juice it up a little bit. Once again, set a time, a special time to pray this week like Daniel. Last week I reminded you of the acts of prayer, time for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and only then do we make our requests through supplication. But this week I want you to add something to that. Plan a special time of prayer and be like Daniel and fast. This means going without one or more meals in order to devote that time to prayer to God. And when you do, make sure that you thank the Lord for this special revelation in Daniel 10 that helps us understand the spiritual warfare going on all around us. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we are so thankful for Daniel and the example he's been to us. We saw Daniel and his friends were so brave in the first six chapters with these amazing historical narratives of the way they decided not to defile themselves and in the way that they wouldn't bow down to idols and they wouldn't stop praying to you. And you were with them every step of the way and gave them amazing victories. And in these last few chapters, Lord, Daniel has been opening our eyes to visions he's received. Some parts of them we understand, but some we don't. And we still have to live in that tension. But I thank you for chapter 10 that we read today to help remind us that it's not all about us. Yes, we do take our requests to you. We do ask for your guidance and your help and for your will to be done. But there is a greater spiritual battle that's going on, and even someone who was so precious to God like Daniel His prayers were delayed in their answer by 3 weeks because of a spiritual battle going on in the spiritual realm. Help us during those times, Lord, to continue to pray and even to fast, and yet trust you that the answer is coming on your schedule, maybe not always on ours. And Father, as you lead us through dark valleys, as your rod and staff comfort us and you give us strength and you give us hope and you build trust in our relationship with you, help us to live like Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Help us live lives that are unashamed to follow you, O God. We pray these things in King Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response?
So what's gonna be said of me when it's all said and done? Will I stand for my beliefs or will I turn around and run? Will let the whole world hear me say, I'm unashamed. Tell the whole world about you. I'm unashamed.